Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads podcast today. We're so blessed that you're joining us. You know, it's not often that a former professional wrestler of star magnitude is able to conclusively prove the existence of extraterrestrial beings, putting pressure on the United States government to finally admit that they do have an ET investigation program and all of that goes with it. Amen. And it's not often that we have a candidate for governor come on the program to share this information with us. It's not often that the former professional wrestler is the same candidate for governor who's accomplishing all of this groundbreaking research. Glory to God. John the Illustrious One Stewart, a retired professional wrestler, former candidate for U.S. Congress, and a candidate for governor of Illinois, is our guest today. Praise God. John's best known for competing in the American Wrestling Association on ESPN, the World Wrestling Association, and the American Wrestling Association All-Stars. At his peak, John appeared on ESPN's main event 8 different times. Amen. In 2018, he had an unsuccessful run as governor of Illinois. In 2000, he ran for Congress and was also featured on The O'Reilly Factor, Hannity and Combs, MSNBC, and was featured in the New York Times Magazine as well. After he retired from wrestling, he took over the family's car dealership. He's the past co-host of the Truth Busters Live podcast on the Triple T Network, and he's now in post-production of his documentary, The Gray Area. Praise God. He's now running on a replacement ballot for the Secretary of State of Illinois as a Libertarian candidate as well. Help me welcome to the program, John Stewart, a.k.a. The Illustrious One. Praise God. John, thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to join us today, man. I do appreciate it.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a pleasure, and thank you for having me. And it's a genuine honor to speak with you and your listeners and viewers, and I mean that sincerely.
Amen. Now, John, it's a, you know, I have to, you know, thank you for taking the time to join us, but the first question I always start with is this. Other than that brief information we just shared, can you tell us in your own words, who is John Stewart?
You know, I'm a blessed 56-year-old man that's had a lot of excitement and interesting events and achievements in his life. A man that's been blessed with wonderful parents, growing up in a wonderful middle-class neighborhood in Chicago. Always felt safe, enjoyed vacationing, spending my summers in Upper Peninsula, Michigan. Hey. I always tell people there's two Michigans. There's the lower one on the east side of Lake Michigan, and then above Wisconsin is the other. So not a lot of people realize that. You know, I've just been blessed, been married for going on my 25th year. I have three beautiful children, three grandchildren. And I had someone tell me that I've had the condition of having, and I'm going to try and say this correctly, the psychological condition of having unreal expectations. And I don't say that to be glib. I just, because I became a professional wrestler 6 months out of high school, that kind of gave me this weird foundation that I could do anything that I want. I mean, how could you not feel that way? I mean, you know, to have that success so brief, so soon, just, you know, being a little high school guy. And so, and I was fortunate for that. And so, you know, when people wanted me to run for public office, I didn't say, oh, I can't do that. I did it. I tried it. You know, when the professional race car driver across from the car dealership came over one day and met me and said, you should try race car. I tried it. You know, it came across my lap that somebody wanted to help me produce a documentary about that, you know, proving really the greatest cover up in human history. Yeah. I didn't say, well, how could a used car dealer and former wrestler and a failed politician, how could I do that? I'm not that bright. So, but I didn't. I had, thank God, this condition. And I mentioned it before to you in our pre-briefing. You know, I'm friends with Reverend Michael Carter from Ancient Aliens. And he said, you know, there's other people, and I'm not putting myself in this class, but there's other people that have had unrealistic expectations who feel they can do anything despite, you know, their status. You know, Mother Teresa, a diminutive nun poor, no change the world. Rosa Parks, who said, I'm not going to sit in the back of the bus. I'm standing up. Those are the extreme examples of people that said, I don't care what my station is in life. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to reach and try and change things. So that's, want to ask me who I am. That's probably my crown, my biggest achievement in my crown is always having it in my mind. And it's not ego. It's just the fact that I'm going to try and do this.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Before we get into the UFO and your documentary and all that stuff, I have to ask again about your alter ego life in wrestling. Okay. You've been retired a good bit now. Do you still follow wrestling at all?
I watch it occasionally. It's not the wrestling that I grew up with or that I was when I started in the mid 80s, people actually believe what I was doing. And especially in the South, my life many times, or my safety was in jeopardy. And I don't even say that to be melodramatic. I mean, you're wrestling in the South in 1986 or 1987 or 1990, and you're a bad guy and you're egging on the crowd. Walking back to the dressing room after a match, after you just cheated and screwed up one of their heroes, wasn't a safe thing. I've been hit with just about everything. I've never been stabbed, thank God. Yeah. But punch, spit, bottles thrown at me, tried to trip, Pepsi, Coke, cups full of all sorts of items, rocks thrown at me. So I've gotten it all, now it's a theatrical event. It's a gymnastic event, and I'm not cutting it down. I think that's wonderful. All of the men on the WWE and AEW are making great livings, as opposed when I started, really only like the top 10 people in the industry were making a really, really good living. And that's fine. I signed up for it. Nobody came to my door and said, you're going to be a wrestler for the next 15 years. To accomplish a lifelong dream. And I mean that sincerely. I am different than most people. And I don't say that to be bragging or impress people. I say that to impress upon people that I don't walk around with my nose in the air and a big ego. I walk around with an appreciation. And I am so grateful. You could ask my wife, my friends. I am the most grateful person in the world because I accomplished my goal, becoming a pro wrestler, playing college football. But being a pro wrestler, I'm also grateful for still being alive at 56, because about 75 of my colleagues are died and haven't reached age 65. So I know how precious life is and how it can be taken away. And that gift, that the multiple gift, and I don't mean to be melodramatic, but the multiple gift that the world of pro wrestling gave me of accomplishing a goal and being eternally grateful for just being alive, I could never repay, as I call them, the wrestling gods. I really can't. And so I am just so thankful that I had that opportunity.
As hard as
it was, Pastor, as difficult as some of the men were and as cruel as some of the people in my industry were and ruthless, again, I signed up for it. Mm. I still am passionately grateful for having a very, very long in and out career inside of the world of professional wrestling.
Amen. Because you left wrestling, took over the family dealership.
Right.
Was this due to injuries taking their toll or just getting tired of the travel schedule or what?
Well, it was everything, especially, and it was also the fact that I had let my body go physically and starting to get into the heavily area of wrestling era where cosmetics meant something. And I was in and out of wrestling. I would wrestle on the weekends. I would have a career in the automobile industry. I started making a lot of money in the auto industry. And once you've been on TV and you've won and you've been in these arenas, and you've done it for years and years, and you do the travel in the 800 a mile a week to 1500 mile a week car trips, legitimately. Yeah. I was putting 1,000 miles on my car in the Memphis territory. It's all becomes about money. It becomes, can I make enough money to make this worthwhile or not, because the ego part is gone. And so I started to make more money in the car business than I did wrestling, although I enjoyed being a pro wrestler most of the time. And I just could not and didn't have the motivation to get into the gym still 5 days a week. So when I did get a couple of shots back to go back in, they're like, boy, your body is not, you know, even though I look like a college football player, I didn't look like a world-class wrestler at that time. And then I had a couple of opportunities to be a manager with in the WWE. One of them was, and one of the higher ups said, no, I want my guy. And he did not like the man who was named Jim Cornette, who I think a lot of wrestling fans know, who wanted to bring me into the WWE. So that deal was kind of squashed. And then when I had another opportunity in 99, I had just got married to my wife and had a stepson, my wife's stepson. And I said, am I doing them a service? And I had a chance to go back and be a manager again. I said, am I going to do my wife a disservice of, I just married her, and now I'm going to go back on the road 14 days a month at a time, being around that, the drama and the temptation of drinking and all the malfeasance that a rock star would have on the road.
Yeah.
And I just didn't follow through with that. I just thought that, you know, honoring my wife and my new life was more important. And I'm glad I did that, because I was able to start my own wrestling promotion. And my friend and I did that for 10 years and traveled around the country on the weekends. I still was a businessman and still was a married husband that honored my commitment. So it turned out beautifully, and I'm alive at 56. So God bless the path. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. And then you decide to enter politics. Explain your reasoning for wanting to go into that snake pit of that kind of arena.
Yeah. Especially in Cook County, especially in Chicago, you know, being in Chicago, a family business that was thriving in the community. A lot of politicians bought cars from our family, and they also would hang around the dealership. We were like, we were like the Floyd's barbershop of the far northwest side of Chicago. So, you know, politicians would be like, you know, tell my father, geez, your son's charismatic. He was in wrestling. You know, he speaks well. We think we could make a politician out of him. And a part-time one, you know, where you could be an alderman or a state rep, where you can do it part-time, and I could still run the family business. So it was people literally coming to the dealership saying, you need to get into politics. And I was really upset with this little suburb I was living in. And I went to the village hall, the meeting, and made an impromptu state of the suburb address. And people were calling the village hall and saying, who is this guy? You know, we want him to run for mayor. And so I ran for state rep in downtown Chicago. It was a kamikaze mission. And then when I came home for my honeymoon, our congressman, where my wife and I live still to this day on the North Shore of Chicago, it's the area where all the John Hughes high school movies were filmed, just to give reference. The congressman was retiring and people were calling my house. John, you got to run. This is a great time. There's no incumbent to run against. So I ran in that. I got huge national publicity because of the Jesse Ventura fame. And then I was out of politics, and I was in my office. I saw the newscast of an 8-year-old being shot in her front yard on the southwest side of Chicago, and all of the gang violence. And then there was an article sitting there. It was a divine moment. And I don't mean that to be melodramatic. In a news article my father put down on my desk as this was playing, that the state of Illinois couldn't pay $16 billion in obligations, their debt. And I said, I'm ticked off, and I'm going to do something. And I called the Libertarian Party. I said, I want to run for governor. And they paved the way. And I was in a 3-way primary. I lost the caucus by one vote.
Oh,
and
yeah.
So,
I know that.
And then in 2008 in 22, they called me and said, the Democratic Party's kicking off our candidate for Secretary of State. Long story. Would you let us put your name on for a 4-month, you know, whirlwind campaign? Of course. You know, being the automobile dealer, the Secretary of State monitors the car dealers in the state of Illinois. And, you know, that was interesting. And it gave me a taste of what I was going to expect with the alien information, which was the Chicago media really turning this blind eye now to the truth and to people really trying to make a difference. And I I say that based on what my sister would say, that in the 80s and 90s, if my brother sneezed the wrong way, it was in the newspaper. You know, the pro wrestler running for Congress, you know, he was, we saw him out having dinner, or, you know, and now the media turning a blind eye for me running for Secretary of State, and which we'll talk about my alien investigation. Yeah. So it was a little divine foreshadowing of what I was going to face and still do face from the media regarding this, alien investigation.
Amen. Amen. Let's make that transition to your documentary research for the gray area.
Sure.
When did you start taking an interest in the extraterrestrials?
Always been interested, like I said, just because of the documentaries that came out in the 70s. And I always had an open mind, so to speak. And it was the start of COVID, Pastor, that I was the first time, and I don't say this proudly, that I had time off from my life that wasn't due to injury or work. You know, I was a workaholic, and I am embarrassed to admit that now. And it was the start of COVID, friend of mine who was a Hollywood producer and an Emmy award-winning producer, his name was Adam Wilkenfeld of Neon Television, called me and said, look, you know, we COVID starting, they're looking for quick documentaries and quick, you know, 1 hour, you know, a docuseries. Do you have any ideas? You know, I always pick your brain, and I threw out some ideas, and I threw out this idea about researching this bizarre documentary that came out in 1997 that alleged to show a 3-minute extraterrestrial interrogation, so to speak, in an underground facility in south of Area 51. And this wasn't CGI. This wasn't, you know, a well-produced documentary like The Alien Autopsy. This was very unproduced, unrehearsed. No cuts, nothing to attempt to dissuade the view of the viewer. And the being was bizarre looking. And so I explained this to him, and he said, too complicated. We don't have time to do it. But it stayed in my brain. And I said, look, I've got some time now. I think I'm going to investigate something about this. And I put the pedal to the metal. And knowing how investigative journalism worked from running for politics, knowing how you vet your sources 3 or 4 levels deep, And knowing that I have done investigation and I'm a good researcher, I said, again, this unrealistic expectation. Could I break into basically the most high-tech security system in the planet 30 years in the past when 90% of the witnesses are dead to prove this video? And I said, I'm going to try. And thank God I did, because in my opinion, I have led nothing but the conclusion that, yes, this did leak out from the government. This did show, and by many retired inside military intelligence assets who helped me and guided my investigation, that this was an authentic 3-minute film of an off-planet biological being. And if everyone right now that's rolling their eyes, I bring you back to June, when a agent of the United States government tasked with reviewing extraterrestrial claims by military and government employees, a man with the Q clearance that's higher than the president of the United States, came forward to Washington and to Congress in June. His name's David Grush, and said, you know that not... And I'm paraphrasing, you know, that crazy guy from Chicago who said we have craft and beings and we interrogated them. He's right. And he came forward and said the United States government has down craft, has extraterrestrial biological beings. People have died interacting with these beings, people in the government, soldiers. And the second reason why I came forward again, he said, and the government of the United States has murdered people to keep this secret. And that's when my wife looked at me and said, you're going back to Congress and you're going to hide this in the open to ensure that we, our family, is safe. And that's why I'm here today. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
And this all started, from what I read, with the Victor Alien interview. And when you questioned presidential candidate at the time, John McCain, correct?
Correct.
Tell us about
that's
that.
That's correct. Tell us about that. You know, people have admonished me for bringing him up, but I'm here to, you know, to tell the story. not to sell the story, to tell you what happened to me. And on the bottom of this bizarre film are the letters DNI, David in Igloo November. If I'm hatcheting the phonetic spelling, forgive me. And Victor tells us that's the Department of Naval Intelligence, which officially doesn't exist. We have proven from Navy people that it does exist. It's an agency buried in the Office of Naval Intelligence. So I asked John McCain when I was on a campaign stop with him, Senator, what is the Department of Naval Intelligence? And Pastor, this senator with this jovial look turned aggressive. That's the tamed down word I would use. And looked at me and said, you don't need to know anything about that, and stormed off. And I said, wait a minute. Why are three letters on this alleged hoax video just tick off a United States senator? And that's when I said something is not right with this film. In the verbiage of Victor, the whistleblower, in the first documentary, the second follow-up documentary, when he said he was dying and he wanted to come out one last time. And then he came out on the Art Bell Coast to Coast conspiracy program before the first documentary came out. I've had people from the Reed School of Lie Detection saying, that is a whistleblower. He uses checking, meaning he checks people. No, you're wrong. Let me correct you. Liars don't correct anyone. They want you to just keep talking and don't do anything to stop the conversation. He also uses dark humor, which is a whistleblower tactic. He uses verbiage, medical verbiage from the 60s and 70s that I don't think a screenwriter in the 90s could have thought of and wrote this down if this was an alleged hoax. And that was just the start of it. It culminated, Pastor, just to tell you in case we run out of time, it culminated with a very prominent individual who had ties to the Defense Intelligence Agency, which ran and is still running the everything extraterrestrial, as I put it, with the United States. He had a contact in the Defense Intelligence Agency. And on my birthday, after 9 months of vetting me and talking and emailing me back and forth, this deep throat, the Watergate terminology of the person that helped break the Nixon scandal, Watergate, this whistleblower sent me an internal investigation into this film being smuggled out of Area 51. This internal investigation from the DIA talked the date, the time, the questions that were asked to this being, what this being was. He was an other gray from a planet called Tau Ceti. He's from the Gliese star system. He was a haploid, which means a biological being that had only one sexual chromosome. Humans are diploids. It was told what happened he started to have a coughing fit and a respiratory fit. And after they stabilized him, there was the word I'm thinking of. After they stabilized him, they continued the video, the filming. Pastor, what knocked me off my chair was I also got the full names and ranks in 91, mind you, that's when this was filmed, of every one of the military men who were behind the viewing glass in a ringed seating area watching the telepath conduct this interview on behalf of the Department of Naval Intelligence. Mm. And I never heard of any of these men's names. I Googled in Wikipedia. They all were verified. Again, doing my journalistic vetting. I took this research to 7 top ufologists like Linda Howell, Dr. Michael Sala, Richard Dolan, Reverend Michael Carter, who all fell off their chair because these were not retread names in ufology. So most of these men were living, and I actually contacted one of the widows of the doctors who came into the room to tend to this being. Folks, she identified her husband being one of the medical doctors to the being's right, stabilizing this being in this film. And she said he always was secretive about his time in the Army Medical Corps. And Victor told us that the medical staff was chosen more for their ability to keep secret than they were for their medical knowledge. I emailed a vice admiral who at the time was only a captain in Naval Intelligence watching this interview. We emailed each other 3 or 4 times. When he finally wanted to know why or what my documentary was about, Pastor, he totally ghosted me. Didn't call me crazy. He didn't deny it, and he didn't laugh at me. And let me tell you something, and to your viewers, Not one person in the government, in Hollywood, in the military, and in the ufology, or any other follow-up witnesses has ever laughed at me or said, this is a hoax. Not one person. I want to repeat that. Not one person in 30 years has any credible information like my uncle has the animatronic alien in his garage. I was the casting agent for this fake hoax video. Not one person with any credibility in 30 years, Hollywood government ufology, has ever stepped forward to say that is a hoax. So this is where I stood, that I, and there's obviously way more as far as my investigation, but I wanted to give to the main crux of the information that courageous whistleblowers in the government has given me and have given me. It's the same story David Grush told Congress without the names, the facilities, and the dates.
Have you ever had your own personal encounter?
I have not, but I've had strangers in my life for years. Let me tell a very quick bizarre story that I had to ask other ufologists and folks. You know, I hate to say this is on the soles of my children because I don't like saying that. But my right hand to God on this story. It's 1997. I'm reading a conspiracy book, probably one of the most famous books in ufology, called Behold of Pale Horse. It was from a naval intelligence person. And in the book, he's telling, look, the government has the ability from technology garnered from extraterrestrials to almost remote view a target, a person, to see what they're looking at, to see what they're thinking. I am rolling my eyes. It's 12 o'clock at night, 1 o'clock in the morning. It's 1997. I get a page. Remember, we had pagers back in the 90s. And it's a phone number. I call it. It's the Excalibur nightclub in Chicago. And the woman says, I said, you just paged me. No, I didn't. I'm making the story quick. She said, well, no one has. This is my private office. I'm the general manager. Folks, listen to me. She said, there's only three people that have this number. Me, the owners, and my husband. I don't know how you got this phone number. I said, so you're the general manager of Excalibur nightclub. She's like, yes. And I said, I am really sorry to bother you. Hung up the phone with her. Pastor, not an hour later, a minute later, I turned the page of this book. And on top, the next chapter was the Excalibur project of the government. That is the honest to God story. And I talked to people like Jim Mars, who was a conspiracy ufologist researcher, a John Lear, who was the godfather of ufology, Stanton Friedman, nuclear physicist, another godfather of ufology, who all said, look, the mathematical probability of that happening, the timing that it happened, completely impossible. And there's only two people or two groups that could have done that to you. One is in the sky and one is the government. And so I've had weirdness like that. I had a dream very quickly. This is also a positive to tell your viewers, put good stuff in your mind and God will show you the roadmap and he will make it come to fruition.
Right.
It's 1988. I'm in college. I'm a part-time pro wrestler. You know, I'm having this crazy life and I have a daydream while I'm sleeping of being the governor of Illinois in leading the state against an army of aliens. A silly daydream. Look what happened in 2018. I ran for governor of Illinois and I was involved in an alien investigation. Again, I'm not saying that to befuddle people or to impress people. Folks, put good thoughts and a good roadmap in your brain. I'm telling you, God will give you and show you the roadmap in his time. Trust me on that.
Where did you first go for information in your research?
This is why I came to you. No one's ever asked that question of me. I always had to get that answer. Pastor, I knew no one in ufology. I knew no one in military, a couple of people in Hollywood. So I did know that some ufologists, sorry for shaking my screen, that some ufologists, once they write the book, once they do the documentary, go on radio programs, oftentimes whistleblowers will come forward to them. Whether it's the sending them a cache of photos to their house, sending them a video, calling them, giving them information. So I said, what do I have at my disposal? Well, it's the internet. I have podcasts. So I started contacting conspiracy and ufology podcasts. and a woman named Carrie Cassidy of Project Camelot, who's this repository of whistleblowers, let me on her program. And that started this Oprah effect of putting out that here's this crazy bald guy from Chicago who needs help investigating this film. I went on a program called Jeff Rentz from jeffrentz.com. He's like the Drudge Report, a compository of alternative news, biggest in the world. And 2 weeks after going on his program, I started to get emails, plural, from this intelligence whistleblower who, after 9 months, gave me on my birthday this entire report. Coincidentally, the DIA did not call this a theft, a smuggle of the film. On the report, it says an unauthorized viewing, meaning that, and I found out that it really wasn't stolen off this facility. It was smuggled off of Area 51, but not out of the underground facility. But it was called an unauthorized viewing. But the man that sent me that report, you know, heard me on one of these podcasts. So I tried to give it the Oprah effect, and it worked. And I think it worked because I hope that I come across that I'm sincere. Pastor, I never approached a contact or informant with gotcha questions. I always kissed the papal ring, so to speak. I always came humbled and penitent and just wanting to know the truth. And I think that resonated with people. And I think that got around the intelligence community of men and women that want this truth to come out, because I have heard that there's a bloodless civil war in the intelligence community of half of the people want disclosure and half want to still keep this secret. So yeah. I think it was my candor. It was my sincerity. It was, hey, he's just a retired grandfather. He just wants the truth. He's not going to expose you, that, you know, and that's what I've heard from other people in my position. You don't expose somebody, you're gold in the intelligence community. And I never will. I never will talk about my sources. They're who they are. That goes to the grave and it's in the vault with me.
How did you try to do your own authentication of this video that you're referring to?
People are going to think that I told you to ask these questions. It's another great question. Again, I hope people take this interview, whatever you feel, because what I'm telling you is the truth, simply my experience. I'm not laying any declarative statements that I had to be able to come on programs like this and look people in the face and say, here's what else I did. I just didn't take information and say, oh, this is the truth. So great question. Number one, I took the film to a special effects and video analysis who National Geographic hired to analyze microscopically, so to speak, the Patterson-Gimlin Bigfoot film. I figured if he's good enough for National Geographic, it's good enough for Jon Stewart. He analyzed this film and he gave me startling information that he doesn't think it was an animatronic foam doll because there are no creases in the bean's armpits, because you do see the full thorax once the doctor shines the light on the full body. And it was the production company to let people know who darkened it. You know, people say it's dark, you can only see the head, it's got to be a puppet. You watch the entire video in close up, you see the light on the entire thorax. He also said it was without a doubt 16 millimeter, which really in 91 only very few motion picture people used. But who really used 16 millimeter heavily in 91 was the United States government. And he's still going to do microscopy. He also saw, Pastor, there's a bizarre physiological monitor that we still don't concretely know what it really did. And it blips up and down. It was bizarre. That's what really grabbed me to this film. And a special effects person said, oh, I could recreate that with a laser. All that is a pane of glass with two brackets off of a game called Connect Four. I'm not a kid's game called Connect Four and a pane of glass and a laser beam. I said, Jesus, probably is a hoax then. Bill Mums finds out it is a bracketed medical actual electronic box device. It is not a pane of glass. It is bracketed by metal. And he found this by microscopically. He finds a stool, STOOL, in front of the table, in front of the alien, that was bought at Venture stores in the late 80s, 90s. This is the detail. We thought it was a laundry basket. It's actually the top of the stool. This, we found that one of the military person that did that, because again, this wasn't a polished video from Hollywood, that one of the military people in the foreshadow of the camera, that sometimes you saw his shoulder, had a epaulette of stars and a patch on it, on his military jacket. Someone else, another researcher, found that another person on the right of the camera, who also gets into the camera view once in a while, is holding a handheld Sony VHS mini monitor. Just bizarre things that other people, not me, because there's another thing that I, you know, want your viewers to understand, and you, is that the credit that I give other people, other researchers, the internet itself, for allowing me this crazy application, the internet and computers, to help me navigate and do this relatively quickly within 5 years. But the other information also too, it wasn't a gray alien. It was tan. It didn't have gray alien almond eyes. It had round eyes. Why would you hoax a video of a gray alien and not make it gray and have round eyes instead of almond eyes, and putting Department of Naval Intelligence, an agency that doesn't exist, so people in 97 could say, this is all hoax. This agency doesn't exist. You wouldn't do that. Why? Because it wasn't really a hoax by the government or by Hollywood. It was just a run of the mill. I hate to say that to be derogatory towards our astral brothers and sisters, but it really was a run of the mill interrogation of a biological being in an underground facility. And we find out that the facility wasn't S4 at Papoose Lake. The facility was called S2 Alpha, and that's what another whistleblower, and then a master sergeant 4 years later, 6 months ago, came up on the internet and said, what John Stewart is telling you about the facility that held the beings, S2 Alpha, I was there. The facility is correct. Here's how you get in. Here's the security clearances. And Pastor, let me stop my diatribe with one last thing that I don't think a screenwriter in 97 hoaxing this video could have ever found out. On the bottom of the video is 27, the number 27. Victor the whistleblower, in an attempt, in my opinion, to throw us off the beaten path, and I believe who didn't even know himself, said it's a cataloging system. That's kind of true. I found out 6 months ago, folks, listen to me here. The number 27 is a umbrella security designation for what is called Yankee White. Yankee White is an umbrella security designation given to anyone who briefs or has contact with the President of the United States of America. So if you are in a conference room and this film comes on and you see 27 and you don't have that security clearance, you have to get up and leave the room. We first saw the 27 on Ronald Reagan briefing. And I asked a military intelligence insider, does 27 have a significance I should know about, because it's on the Victor film? And he said, oh my God, that's Yankee White. He said, John, I don't want to muddle your investigation or take you into the Da Vinci Code of this investigation. He said, but that means that either George H. Bush was going to view this film, or somebody in that room was going to talk to George H. Bush and brief him about this film. And the one name, the one bombshell, and I'll stop after this, that I will give you, that was on this list because he's deceased, was Rear Admiral Schaefer, nicknamed Ted Schaefer. He was allegedly in this room. He is on the internal investigation documents as a viewer of this room. Do you know what he did back in 91? He was the head of intelligence for the Joint Chiefs of Staff, directly reporting to Colin Powell. I have proven that him and Colin Powell were together in the Oval Office many times briefing the President of the United States. And that's why 27 was on the bottom of this film. And if people can look me in the eye and say, think that a 26, 23-year-old screenwriter in Southern California in 1996 could have thought of that or knew that, information really only came out in the mid-2000s via Linda Moulton Howe, then you got a better imagination than me.
Yeah, amen. What were some of the other things that just didn't add up as you were discovering what the government was saying?
The fact that, and I'm not saying who did this, the fact that when I went on the biggest alternative podcast, my read but deleted emails were swiped off my phone. They were swiped off my phone a second time. I am not claiming the government. They were swiped off my phone a second time. A week ago, I finally took a video screenshot. So I videotaped my phone. An investigator named Chris Jackson from North Carolina. He has another contact with Defense Intelligence, with the Department of Naval Intelligence, retired. We were on the phone. He's like, he's going to go to, I can't make this up. He's going to McDonald's with his new laptop that we had to pay for to get the Wi-Fi signal so he couldn't be tracked. He is going to research all the names again on your report. So I'm talking about, and we're going to put this in the documentary. Here we're talking about an insider going to go get Wi-Fi from McDonald's to tap into some computer program. My phone does the circle. All of my emails are blank. I've got this recorded. I'm not saying who did this. It's this bizarre, this electronic bizarreness, Pastor, that I was warned by a man named Chad Kalick. He's a documentary director, producer. He said, John, I've been dealing with ghosts and spirits for 20 years. Nothing's ever weird happened to me in my personal life. The week I investigated aliens, my life electronically went haywire. I pray for you. And ever since I've been investigating this, my life has gone electronically haywire, where Apple did a forensic deep dive in my phone, AOL, Google. I hired a Russian hacker from Chicago. I spoke with a consultant for credit card companies. He lives in Australia. He's one of the top security cyber experts in the world. Do you know what he said to me when I just simply told the stories of the electronic weirdness, especially the read but not deleted emails going off my phone? He said, there's only two people that could have done that. One's in the sky and one's in Washington. He said, you get my meaning? And I said, I get your meaning. He said, there you go. So this weirdness, Pastor, that has happened. Let me tell you some other things. I've done 8 FOIA requests, Freedom of Information. I did a bunch with DIA. Remember, they run this program. I am jovial. Pastor, I've had these FOIA people laughing. There's one woman, her name is Cheryl. She's like, oh, hello. Oh, this is the alien guy from Chicago. This is the DIA. You know, just trying to create like a relationship. Yeah. And so I sent a top secret document request that is on the internet. So I'm not getting into top secret files. I'm not doing anything illegal. And I call up, I follow up on it. And I get this man named Andrew at Defense Intelligence Agency. This is weird. What's weird? Your name's on our computer without a file. Okay. What's so weird about it? He's like, Mr. Stewart, I've been here a while. I have never seen a name without a file. You can't get on this computer system unless you have a FOIA request file attached. I'm like, and? He's like, well, somebody removed it. I'm like, oh, that's comforting. The government is removing my file. And you've never seen this. And Pastor, I have heard, I've never seen this before, 20 times in 5 years in regards to this investigation.
Yeah.
I call him back an hour later. He's upset. He's curt. He's very short with me, like he's in trouble or he's mad at me. We hang up the phone. 20 minutes later, I get this deep dive email. I have the copy that says, due to the nature of your request, we will have to conduct interagency conferences and meetings to verify how we can disseminate and get and distribute, if it's possible, this information to you. A used car retired dealer, a former wrestler, sent a request to DIA. And the government has to now have conferences and inner
meetings,
inner compartmental meetings about a request from a retired car dealer. I ask your viewers, does that make sense to you? Does that do alarm bells go off? I'm not making any declarative statement. This might happen all the time. I don't think it is, but Does that sound weird? Let me tell you one last thing. I get a contact from the National Air and Space Intelligence Center at Wright-Patt. If the ufology world was 9/11, Wright-Patt might as well be the Twin Towers. It's dead center since the 40s of extraterrestrials. This whistleblower is willing to come forward on a documentary with me. He takes my questions to his CEO. He ghosted me for 4 months. Who else ghosted me? Remember the admiral? Let me just break. I've had three people from the military tell me most people in the military are honorable. They will not lie to you. They just won't talk to you anymore. So they don't lie to you. So they don't put their foot in the mouth. And so they don't deny it. If it is true, they won't talk to you. I get ghosted again by this man, one of the nicest young men I've ever spoke to. If this is who the government hires to monitor extraterrestrials in this program, I'm complimenting the government. This was a quality. This was a man of God, just a quality individual. He ghosts me after I sent him the questions to appear in this documentary. I finally say, look, are you alive? Are you all right? Are you in trouble? And am I in trouble? He sends me back a terse text you could tell was written by someone and said, you put this on your text message. This is my opinion. His nice, cordial, happy Thanksgiving text messages turned into, I have been requested to no longer have contact with you and cease and desist all communications with you. You are not to share copy this text message under DOD security classification V7225, all this Department of Defense coding, C-O-D-I-N-G. I'm looking at it like, who is this? This was a guy that was wishing me happy Thanksgiving. He's now telling me that, don't you ever call me again, and you are not to disseminate this information in our conversations to no one. And so, again, reporters have told me, like John McCain, folks, like the DIA, like this man, you're touching the third rail. You're touching a raw nerve, and people are getting upset. And I ask you, and I will stop. I ask your listeners, Pastor, I ask you, I'm not making any statements. Why are people in Washington, D.C. and at the Pentagon and in these intelligence offices getting upset at a 56-year-old semi-retired auto dealer, grandfather of three? Why? Why are the alarm bells going off amongst these people? That's for you to figure out. That's right.
On toes.
That's right, sir.
So when will you be releasing your documentary?
So this is another point of a contention with people. I knew Hollywood enough to never tell people it's coming. I signed what's called a shop agreement, production agreement, March of 2022. This was a year after I signed another, hey, we're going to try and sell this documentary for you in March of 2021. So I've been having people in Hollywood saying, we're going to give you the funding to complete this. We're going to put a documentary out since March of 21. Forgive me. I knew better. Pastor, I retain the ability to tell you when I'm wrong. You know, I've been wrong a lot with this investigation, the documentary. And I was wrong to tell people it's coming. I sounded like a broken record. So I was told last week that they are this week, as we speak, trying to lay inroads to like Hulu and Netflix and HBO or Amazon, whatever, to get the funding to finish off, because we've got about 30 to 40 hours in the can, so to speak, and finish the what's called post-production on it. But I can't guarantee anything. All I can tell you that if Hollywood doesn't want to do this, I'm just going to sit in a room with a director friend of mine and his modern camera, and I'm just going to belt out every step of the way the names of the people on this list and give the UFO world, who deserves it, the names and the name of Victor. Because people told me, Pastor, and I'll stop again, that you prove who Victor is. You prove this whole thing. If he's an actor, this is a Hollywood hoax. If Victor is a government employee or for the government or from the government or a scientist, well, then it's got to be real. Why is a scientist going to spend $100,000 to make a video production where we think he got about 30 to 40,000 for turning over the VHS tape? Where is the inherent value? Why would a government employee do this? He wouldn't. So everyone from government to Hollywood said, just prove Victor. You've proven the video. So I've proven Victor. I've proven Victor's down to two people. Let me be very specific. And I think I owe the UFO community to find out, I know 90% who he is, to find out on film in front of the ufology community who exactly Victor is. I owe people that. So when I say I know who he is, it's him or someone else. I've got a 90% probability. And I owe it to the people to bring all of this information forward. And I'm going to do that regardless of Hollywood, because I have enough people in Chicago, producers, directors, documentarians that'll be like, we're just going to put you in a room with good with good follow-up B-roll, and it won't be sexy, but it's going to tell the whole story. So folks, just bear with me. I hate people when I was growing up telling you it's coming. And of course, my publisher, my editor is like, well, you can't write the book yet. It's not finished. Your journey, which I guess would be what? The documentary coming out, or government saying, yes, John Stewart, he is correct and he's backing what David Gross said. I guess that's the end of the journey. So, but yes, I've written probably 150 pages of documenting exactly what I was telling you, but also other interesting tidbit stories and backstories and whatnot. So, and that book is called Hunting Victor, which is, you know, hunting the whistleblowers. So, and hopefully that'll be out next year. I have a book coming out on November 28th about the second Roswell crash. That's a whole nother, and writing a book is challenging, but I just want people to know to look in my eyes and say, look, we're going to get resolution to this. And I apologize for seemingly stringing people along. That was never my intention. And about seven people have all these names. So I am not hiding this information from anyone.
Man. Well, if someone has a question or like more information, or maybe have you on do an interview like this, how can they do that? How can they get in touch with you?
Yeah, that's one last thing. And again, I'm not trying to sell myself. I just want to be honest that a caveat of what I'm doing about the Hunting Victor, the area, this investigation, this alien retention investigation, is that I don't monetize it from the UFO people and people on the internet, so to speak. You know, my channel, you know, I'm not asking anyone to PayPal me, Patreon. I'm in this for about $20,000, much to the demise of my wife. And I'm proud to say I don't ask anybody for money. And not that there's anything wrong with that. You know, we have to pay YouTube creators because that's almost a full-time job. I don't ask anybody to like or click. Again, not that there's anything wrong with that, but I want to keep this pure as much as I can and let Hollywood pay me, not your viewers. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, yeah, okay, good. So I wanted to keep this investigation pure to say, whoa, this guy's into this for 20 grand. He doesn't care if you like or click his channel. And that's true. So with all that being said, I just like giving out my email. If you have something relevant for this investigation, you are not going to break my heart if you tell me, hey, my uncle has this doll, this puppet in his garage. We just want the truth. We want the truth either way. My email is John, J-O-N, spelled like John Stewart from Comedy Central. My middle name, Alan, A-L-A-N, without two L's. My last name, Stewart, like Jimmy Stewart, S-T-E-W-A-R-T, @AOL.com. Pastor, if you could put this email on in post-production, that'd be great. Yep. And people, I've been credited. I'm going to pat myself on the back. I will answer your email within hours. I appreciate all the comments. You know, I don't need to hear that. Yes, I hit Sergeant Slaughter over the head with a chair, and I was an evil wrestler. I know that. It was part of the script. But if you have something relevant, you want a well wish, you want to criticize something, hey, I'm open for anything. Help me. I'm asking the internet, like I've done for 5 years, help John Stewart, help me get this investigation to conclusion and to fruition. And thank you for having me on. God bless you and all your listeners. I mean that sincerely.
Well, folks, like I said, this was a super interesting interview, especially from Pastor Bob's perspective. I've always been fascinated with this topic. You know, from growing up in the 70s, as John and I were talking prior to the beginning of the recording, I mean, this was front and center for us back then. And it's just so interesting to be able to talk with someone who's actually done the research on this stuff. And John, I appreciate the time that you took today to reach out to us and come on the program, share what you found so far. And we're looking forward to having you come back on again in the future and give us updates. And anytime you feel like coming on, just let us know. All right.
I really look forward to that. And I appreciate that. And Pastor, I will be back on. Thank you.
And folks, if you have something that you could help John with, maybe more information on this topic or anything like that, be sure to click the link down below and email him. Praise God. Cause you know,
yeah, it's a great,
take the time to research it and vet it and possibly include it in the documentary. Hallelujah.
Yeah. I've gotten the emails already, Pastor. My dad was in, you know, my father once said when he was in the Air Force, so keep them coming. Keep them coming,
amen.
Please.
Amen. Folks, that's all the time we have for today. Praise God. For John Stewart, myself, though, this is Pastor Bob reminding you to be blessed in all that you do.